Wow. Well, amen. It's well with my soul now hearing that. It sure is good to be here. It's good to be here for a number of reasons, personally, because my son and daughter-in-law are here, and Dr. Catanzaro, I understand he's not been a chapel attender as well as he ought, and we'll try to pray with him about that this afternoon, and Dr. Patterson, we'll try to take care of that. My wife is also traveling with me this time, and I'm glad that Aunt could come. It's amazing how when you come to see your son and your daughter-in-law, your wife suddenly gets interested in traveling with you, and she doesn't want to go with me to Mule Shoe, Texas, you know, and Magnolia, Arkansas, but she wanted to come here and be with me at Southeastern. And it's good to be here on campus. I've said this before here when I've spoken, but I want to say it again. I walk on this campus, and there's a perspective that I have that perhaps you couldn't appreciate and don't need to, but when I grew up in Virginia, about 2.5 hours from here, I mean, and when I was graduating Virginia Tech, I tried to determine where I was going to go to seminary. And I'll just say it in the nicest way I can, President. I was encouraged not to come on this campus. And I think now I would be encouraged to come on this campus. Let's just leave it like that. But it sure is a miracle to me to come and see this place full and alive and well. And it's just wonderful. It is. And then to look across the congregation today and see so many friends. I see Bob Walker back there. We were in seminary together, your bookstore manager, Ned Matthews, and C.B. Scott around, I believe. And Ned and C.B. and I were trustees in the long and the dark ago at the Sunday School Board then, when we were making some pretty fundamental changes. And it's just nice to be here. It's great to be here with your president and your faculty. And I couldn't express more admiration for this place and for what God's doing through these leaders. And I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad we're here at Lifeway to be able to share a little bit of this time together. Now, this is sort of the hors d'oeuvre. You need to come back tomorrow to hear my favorite preacher, Dr. Jimmy Draper. He's going to be here for 2 days. And I'm telling you, he's just my favorite preacher. He's just great. And you need to be here to hear a real preacher and to hear a man who's preached the gospel for 50 years. And just one of the best preachers in America, if not the world, one of the great leaders. And you'll enjoy him tomorrow, and then on the day following, you'll be blessed, and you will really and truly enjoy him. And let me say, before we get started, thank you for those of you who write for us and who have labored for us. Many of you have worked in Centrifuge or something like that. We thank you for that. We really do. It's a part of Southern Baptist life that we are, and we're just here to disseminate what God is doing in the churches and through the churches, and we are excited about our task. I'm glad to also be here with the people who are with us at Lifeway. And you get to know us this week, and we want to be your partners in ministry for life. What does the Bible say about leadership? Well, it says a lot about leadership, but unfortunately, we don't hear much about what it says about leadership anymore. The Bible says a lot about leadership. It displays leadership. It speaks about it very succinctly and very correctly. It speaks about it from the beginning in Genesis to right through the book of Revelation. And it's the cry almost of the hour. Leadership is one of the hot topics right now. And the Bible says specific things about Christian leaders, about their lives, about their duties, about when they're good and when they're not good, about the task that God calls them to. But I wonder today if we're not missing that in large measure because we're being sort of overcome with discordant voices that come to us out of business and industry and even institutional life sometimes that are helpful and sometimes motivational and are always interesting, but not often are they biblical things. When God raises up people to be leaders, He raises them up in a specific way to have a specific relationship with Him and to do specific things for Him so that the people of God might glorify Him and serve Him in specific ways. This is uncharacteristically or uncommonly displayed in the life of the prophet the lawgiver Moses. So if you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn to Exodus chapter 18, and we'll briefly look at some principles of biblical leadership that you'll easily see displayed in the life of Paul or Peter or Jesus our Lord, or every great Christian leader will have to have these characteristics and do these very things. It's a very pointed and very succinct thing. You remember the story, do you not? Moses has been raised up by God after he speaks to a burning bush, and the Lord says, I'm going to deliver my people. I've heard their cry, and I'm going to deliver my people. And I'm sure Moses was very excited at the news that God was going to come down and deliver the children of Israel from the slavery and bondage that they were in Egypt. What he didn't bank on was the next statement from the Lord over there in chapter 3 of Exodus, when he says, and I want you to go into Pharaoh and tell him what I just told you. And Moses gives four quick excuses. If you'll remember in chapters 3 and 4, if you'll let me and hurriedly paraphrase, Moses says, first of all, I don't know enough. I don't even know who you are. I don't know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to a bush right here. So when they ask me who sent you, what am I supposed to say? In that great passage of Scripture, the Lord says, you tell them I am sent you. And that seems to satisfy Moses. And then he says, I really don't know enough. I've never done enough. And I'm a nobody. And so the Lord says, well, I know you're a nobody, but I've raised you up. And you tell them the I am sent you. And then in chapter 4, he says, well, I'm scared I'm going to fail. This is an arduous kind of task you've given me, Lord, and I'm scared I'm going to fail. And the Lord says, well, what's that in your hand? You remember the story? He's holding a staff, a rod, and he says, throw it down. It becomes a snake. He says, pick it up. He said, well, it's still a snake. But he said, no, you pick it up. And he picks it up, and it becomes a rod. And the meaning is clear. If I can use a stick, I can use you. I can do this. We're going to do this together. We're not going to fail. And then he says, I have a handicap. Maybe he was a stutterer or something like that. He said, I'm not eloquent in my speech. And the Lord said, don't worry about that. I'm going to give you the message, and then I'm going to put somebody beside you, even to be a messenger or to be a spokesman for you if you need him to be that. But I want you to lead my people to do what I'm doing. Moses, I'm going to do this through you. And then, of course, the Lord says to him, he says, as a sign of this, that I'm really speaking to you, when you lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, you're going to come and worship me on this mountain. Well, he's at the mountain. The deliverance has been done. The plagues have been accomplished. They've crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is no more. And he's on the mountain again. And his father-in-law, Reuel, it says in one part of the scripture, but Jethro, we know him as. Jethro comes and he brings to him his wife and his two children. The picture of a model father-in-law, by the way, is Jethro. In fact, when my father-in-law died and I was asked to have a part of the service, I thought about Jethro. Jethro provided for Moses what he needed at a critical time of his life. He gave him a job. He gave him a wife. He took care of his family when he was gone. He gave him a new start. He encouraged him. He rejoiced. When Moses told Jethro all that the Lord had done to deliver them, the scripture said he rejoiced with him, and they worshiped God together. They made a sacrifice there together. But the best thing that he did in his encouraging, he almost became a mentor, if you will. He became more than that. He became somebody to help him organize this vast band of people. How many people? I do not know. I think it's more than the liberal scholars say, and probably less than the population of America. We can just leave it at that, and I'll leave you Old Testament fellows to figure out the exact number. But it was a teeming horde of people, totally disorganized, moving in a great transition from being slaves, and this is very important, in a transition and transformation from being slaves to being a nation of God, complete with a social system and laws and worship and ritual, complete with tasks to do for the Lord, complete with becoming the light to the nations, complete with to becoming the nation that would bring to us the Messiah. Quite a transition, wouldn't you say? One day you're making bricks out of sticks and stones and straw and mortar and mud and whatever, sand and whatever else you can find. And then the next day you're delivered and you're supposed to be this nation to reflect the very image and the purpose and the ways and the means of God. And it takes a leader to do that. Leader is always involved with change, and a leader is always involved with transitioning people from what they are to God's best for them, or what God expects and wants out of their lives. And so he's always involved with conflict. They were always trying to overthrow Moses or discount what he said or blame him for their problems. And so Moses lived his life in that. And it's a great word for us today. But the specific instructions that Jethro gives Moses are something that you're going to need in your life. If you don't already need it now, you're going to need it about the time you graduate and take your first assignment. Whether you're going to be a pastor of a local church, or you're going to be a missionary leader, or you're going to lead some organization in a church, you're going to need the very things that Moses is instructed by Jethro to have. It's very important that we know this. So I want to begin reading in verse 17 of Exodus 18. And Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you're doing is not good. That is, Moses was staying up late at night trying to settle every dispute in Israel at that time. You will, listen to this, you will surely wear out both yourselves and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. Every leader that has a task too heavy for him or her. And if you don't do that task correctly and spiritually and biblically, then you're going to wear out, or burn out, we might call it today. But worse than that, you're going to wear the people of God out. For God has a task for his people and a task for his leader to lead the people. And Jethro has correctly identified the problem, say, you're not doing it well, and you're going to wear out, and you're going to wear these people out, and they're not going to accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. You can't do this alone. Listen to me, he says. I give you counsel. And notice what he says. First of all, he says, you be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes or the matters before God. The first thing you have to be, Jethro says, is you have to be the go-between. You have to stand for God before the people, and for the people before God. You have to be the intermediary, if you will. You have to be the one that's always before the Lord. And as you study this, if you can exegete this well, what you'll find, he means more than just praying for the needs. He means praying for the needs and seeking the wisest counsel of God so that he can come back and tell them exactly what they need to know and what they need to do. And then he says, not only are you to be before them, before God, for the people, but he said, you are responsible to teach the people the statutes and the laws of God. Moses becomes prophetic in this regard, that he is to hear from God, and then he is to go and to communicate what he has heard from God, the laws and the statutes. Remember, they were slaves, and now they're evolving into a social system as they walk through this wilderness. God's leadership through Moses is going to make all of this palatable to them. They're to hear the law and to be taught the law. Why are they to be taught the law? Notice what it says. And you also ought to teach them the way that they are to walk. Not only are they to know certain things, but how those certain things affect the way they live, the way they think, the way they abide, as they prepare to become a nation. Now notice what it says. And he says, and the work that they're to do. Isn't this an amazing thing? They were slaves and their work was to make bricks. And now they're a nation and they have work to do for the Lord. There's something that needs to be done more than just making a living and earning a living. And Moses, the leader, is to do this very thing. And then he says, I want you to choose the right people and put them in the right task. It's the leader's task. We see perfectly what a Christian leader does. Now, here are the principles that are embedded in this, and we'll say it and explain some of it and come back to it in just a moment. What Jethro is trying to tell these people is what God would tell you as a leader. First of all, every leader must lead his people to know God as he is. And you can only know God as he is through the Word of God. That's why he's saying you must teach them and show them how to walk and model to them how to walk. But first of all, he says, the people of God need to know and experience God as he is, and certainly that's captured in his word, his revelation. Moses didn't have the Old Testament like we do or the New Testament, but every leader's task is to reveal God on the basis of Scripture. And then he says, not only are they to know God, but they're to serve God. They're to do the work of God in this world. They're not only to know the laws and the statutes, but to rise up and do what God has called them to do. God has called every believer and every church and every organization and denominations to do certain things. And we're not only to know about those things and know about God, but in that knowledge then to be transformed into those who go and serve the Lord and to accomplish his purposes in this world for as long as we have. But that's not all either. The leader's task is not only to reveal God from his word and to show the will of God to his people that they might do the will of God, but then he takes a step back and he says, and not only that, so that they also, in the meantime, might actually become the people they're destined to be. Do you see it? You have God's perfect will over here for his people. He has his perfect plan over here for his people. He has his perfect revelation over here of himself to his people. But then you have the people. They start out as slavery. We start out as baby Christians. The people you lead start out with a gap in their lives between what God absolutely wants and where they absolutely are. And in the midst of that gap comes to stand a leader so that they might be transferred and transformed and translated into the people that God intends for them to be. There is much to be known, there's work to be done, and there is a life to be transformed into. That's why Paul says the goal of our instruction is to present every man complete in Christ. What is he talking about there? He's saying, look, we have instruction here that reveals God and his work in this world, and that every person, while they understand God and come to know God in fullness and come to do what God wants them to do, become the people that they're supposed to be. It's the leader's task. Embedded in what Jethro has said to Moses and the Word of God here is a number of things. First of all, he said, I want you to be an intercessor for these people. It does include prayer, but it includes giving your life on behalf of the people that you lead. That's why the dire warnings come to us in Ezekiel and also in Jeremiah, where he says, you know, these people are fleecing the sheep. They're consuming the sheep. They're doing everything from their own selfish purposes. You know, we're getting a lot of notions about leadership in the body of Christ today. And most of them are absolutely wrong and dangerous. The leader is not to be a CEO or some sort of an ogre that just rules over people and flogs them at every turn to satisfy his own ego. We don't get our models of leadership from Jack Welch or Bill Gates or people like that, or Alan Greenspan. That's not who we are, and that's not what we're about. The Christian leader comes to plead with God on behalf of his people. Do you remember how Moses would plead to the Lord? Lord, don't destroy these people. Your name will be slandered if you destroy these people. Lord, take me first. Oh, that we had leaders like that today. And the flip side of that, going to the people on behalf of the will of God. I think about that in the extreme. Do you remember when Ezekiel got the word from the Lord that his wife was to die? And God told him, because of the nature of this people, you're not to mourn her death. Do not put on sackcloth and ashes. You read that with it's just mystifying why God would give such a command like that. The love of his life died. And so it is that she died, and Ezekiel stands for God before the people. For there are days when you must do that, when people are rebellious or sinful or fearful or they can't see it. And that's what Jethro's pleading with this man to do. Quit hearing all these petty disputes and go before the Lord. And God will tell you where to go. And God will tell you what to do. And God will tell you the nature of those people. The leader's life begins with an intercessory posture, praying and thinking and meditating and hoping for the best for the people of God and the best of the will of God for those people. You'll never lead anybody you don't pray for. And you'll never truly understand the people you lead until God reveals to you their heart, their soul, their minds, their inclinations. You will never find this out through conversation. There are several reasons for that. First of all, leaders aren't always told the full story if they're told the truth at all. Most leaders don't get the bad news until it's really, really bad. Most leaders don't know the truth of their organizations or their churches or anything else they're trying to lead, because people will keep all that from you. That's why you need to be before the Lord at all times to know the condition of your people. You need to be an intercessor for them. That's what Jethro was saying. Then you need to be the communicator. I'd rather just say the pastor teacher. Somebody who leads Christian people in any organization must stand up and communicate the truth of God. But you know, it doesn't matter if you work at Lifeway or if you're at the local church or if you're in a parachurch group. Somebody must stand and communicate the word of God, because it alone has the truth about ourselves and the work that we're to be doing. And that's what Jethro is trying to say to them. Teach them the laws and the statutes. When you hear that from God, and you've been in prayer before the Lord on behalf of the task and the people, then come away from that experience and teach them what God has revealed. It's not just about business. It's just not about organizational development. It's not about getting people to do what you want them to do. They must come to know the living God. For if we lead Christians in Christian organizations, whether it's denominational entities or churches, they must know the God who is the founder of all such. And Jethro looks at Moses and he says, you preach the word to your people. Preach the word of God revealed by God himself to your people. I've heard many Christian businessmen say, well, we founded our institution or our business on Christian principles. That's not enough. You ought to do that just because it works. It's not enough just to say we've done that because... No, you must go farther than that to say we have founded these things on Christian principles, and I'm going to tell you what those principles are, and I'm going to interpret that for you, and I'm going to proclaim that for you. Because every leader is a communicator. Well, what is it that you're going to communicate? It's great to note how many baptisms you had and how the budget has grown and how we need the buildings. And all of those things are very pertinent to what we do. But nothing is more pertinent than to reveal the Word of God as it's been revealed to us in Scripture to your people. And Jethro knew Moses was floundering because he wasn't preaching and teaching those people about God and their task and who they themselves were to become. Finally, he says you need to be a visionary. Listen, they need to know some things. Notice what he says here. He says, not only are you to be God's representative, but he says, and teach them the statutes, but you made known to them the way they are to walk. There's a way to walk in this world. I want to stop right here for just a second Because people seem to milk the word vision and forget the rest of the story. It's wonderful to be a visionary, but we don't need a new vision. We have a vision. That's the Great Commission. Would you agree with me with that? We don't need to go and formulate a new vision and all this stuff. We might put a spin to it so we can understand it better. But I tell you the truth in Christ, we have the vision. We're not dying for a lack of vision. We're dying for a lack of execution of the vision. It's one thing to say, well, we're to go into all the world, but if we never go, we're going to die. It's one thing to say, we're going to make disciples, but if we never witness and be soul winners, we're never going to get the vision accomplished. It's one thing to say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, but if we never disciple. Got a lot of people who have the right idea, but they have no impact because they make no decisions for execution. Notice what he says. He's a little more specific. He says, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk. Give them the vision and show them how to do it. Give them the vision, the big idea, and teach them to execute it well. I think he's speaking metaphorically here. Obviously, they needed to know the way they were going. They're out in the wilderness. They're not going back to Egypt. They're going to the land of promise. And they do need to know directionally and geographically the way they're going. Of course they do. But I think he's speaking about much more than that. He's saying, give them the picture here, the idea of what's happening, and then show them how to execute the vision. The poorest leaders among us, those of us who only have the right idea and never get people to make the right decision and choices to execute those ideas. You know, I'm bad about that. My family can tell you. You know, when I start thinking about vacation, for instance, you like to go on vacations? I hate to go on vacations, but I love the idea of them. I like to take the travel brochure and imagine myself fly fishing in Montana. You know, I love to fly fish in my mind. It's just when I get out there and you're swatting mosquitoes and you can't get enough to eat and you don't know where you are and you're stumbling around, you're falling down the water and all, you think, well, who thought of this? I love the idea of things, you know. But the execution of those things, sometimes, if you're just a dreamer, and I tend to be that way sometimes, if you're just a dreamer, you forget that people need definite choices and decisions and paths to walk. Jethro is telling his son-in-law, you tell those people what they need to do and where they need to go. And then he says, not only that, you model it for them. Show them how to do it. Show them how to walk and where to walk and show them how to do the right things and make known to them the right things. And then he finally says, show them the work that they're supposed to do. Show them how to execute the big idea. Then finally he says something very intriguing. He said, you have to choose the right people. You know, it's very simple. You have to determine, if I can cheapen it with this strange illustration, you have to determine kind of which way the bus is going, right? But a leader has to kind of determine who's getting off the bus. And who gets on? If you get the right people on the bus, you can switch them around. Maybe they have 10,000 to take care of, or 1,000 to take care of, or 50 to take care of, but you got to get the right people on the bus first. Notice what he says about choosing the right people. He says, furthermore, you shall select of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, who hate dishonest gain, and place them over thousands and hundreds, and you see the rest. Choose the right people, give them the right task, the task that they can easily do, or they're able to do under God's hand, and then let them do the task. But the leader's job is to choose the right people to do the leadership task. You know what he's doing there? You know what Jethro's really telling him? Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't remember anything else I say, if you can remember this, it might relieve you from a lot of heartache in your future, especially in the church, when your Sunday school grinds to a halt, or your small group ministry's not going anywhere, or nobody's being evangelized, or you know, all this kind of stuff, your church isn't growing. Let me tell you why. It's right here in this principle. A leader, to be a leader of this gargantuan size and to do big things that God calls us to do, not those little things, for the vision is big. It's the Great Commission. Must be able, are you listening, to multiply himself or herself in the task. You can't do it all by yourself. Jethro says, this work is too arduous, it's too great, it's too heavy for you. You've got to choose the right men and raise them up and teach them and lead them and model for them and speak to them and pray for them and be their champion before God. And then choose these people and multiply yourself and get this work done. Now notice what he says right at the end of this. He says, so it will be easier for you, this is in verse 22, And they will bear the burden with you. Listen to this. In verse 23, here's the promise. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you'll be able to endure. And these people also will go to their place in peace. You'll get the job done. They'll enter the promised land and you won't wear out. You know, if you could talk to President Patterson, or you talk to Jimmy Draper when he comes in here tomorrow, or talk to me or anybody that goes around our nation, one of the things that's so alarming to us is how many Christian leaders, especially pastors, are falling by the way. It's not just morally that they're falling by the way. Some of them are just falling by the way. They're ineffectual. They don't have their heart for ministry anymore. They're absolutely burnt up. In fact, a number of years ago, I've always been intrigued by the names of churches. There's a church in North Carolina right here called the Hanging Dog Baptist Church. If I'm lying, I'm dying. I've seen the van, and I've seen the church, and I've met the pastor of the Hanging Dog Baptist Church. And I saw there's a church in Tennessee that's called Unity Number 3, and I thought that was kind of interesting. But one of the most intriguing churches that I've ever come upon, and I'd have to go back there. I don't remember the highway, but I was driving to do a revival years ago to the town of Red Bay, Alabama. It's not on a bay. It's up sort of in northwest Alabama. And I drove by this church, and I just sort of glanced at it out of the corner of my eye, and I literally had to stop the car and just back up to make sure I was looking at it correctly. And the name of the church is the Burnout Baptist Church. And I thought, I've pastored that church. I'm there now. I need to go and see if my name is on the marquee here. Why do people burn up? They burn up because they have expectations they can't meet, or pressures and demands they can't satisfy. But one of the real reasons for this is that they don't approach leadership with a call from God to do it God's way here. And Jethro is giving Moses all of God's way here. Go before those people as your champion. Pray for them and know them and teach them the way in the walk of the Lord. Show them what to do. Tell them the big idea and tell them how to do it. And then multiply yourselves out. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you must, in the power of God and the resources that God gives you, multiply yourself. It doesn't matter if you started a church and you have 15 people in it, or you're ministering to 15,000 on a Sunday. It doesn't matter if your organization is a small organization in a storefront somewhere trying to minister to women in crisis, or if you have the largest para-church organization in the world. You must multiply yourselves, or you will burn up, wear out, and get discouraged. Remember the task of a leader? To lead his people to know the Almighty God. To lead his people to accomplish his will for them. And to lead his people while they do those two things, to be transformed into the image of Christ in order that they might become the people God has intended for them to be. You take this scripture to heart and you'll see it manifested in every great leader's life. You'll find it in David's life and Paul's life. In the life of our Lord. You violate these principles and you'll be tired and strung out. And if you don't fall morally, you'll just quit. You know, a full third of the people that I was in seminary with 30 years ago are no longer in ministry. We can't find them. Listen to me. God calls you to himself. That's part of the leadership call. And then he equips you and gives you what you need before he sends you to the task. That task always includes transitioning people from where they are to where God is and where he wants them to be. And we ask but two questions: what's God doing and what does he want done? And we lead people to do that very thing. You do it the way of Moses and the way of Jethro, and the promise will be yours. You'll endure to the end. It's tough. I heard Jerry Falwell say something one time I've never forgotten. He was talking to a bunch of us, and he said, you know, for every one good day I've had in ministry, I've had probably two bad ones. He wasn't saying that ministry is bad. He's just saying that it's hard, it's tough, it's rough. Well, you're out there fighting sin and hell and Satan and everything else that comes against you, and people don't always do what they need to do. This is a tough business, and you will not endure to the end unless that call of God comes to you, and through his equipping, he sends you to the task, and you accurately and adequately perform the task of a Christian leader. It's fine to be motivated by a lot of these people who talk about leadership, but I'm convinced they don't know what it's about. The toughest leadership in all of the world is a local church. It's a lot easier to lead at Lifeway than it is to lead in a local church. I spent 20 years in a local church, and I can tell you the truth. It's a lot easier where I am now than it is there. Don't listen to the Jack Welches of this world. If they motivate you, fine. Go to the Word of God. Go deep in the Word of God. You'll find out everything you need to be an effective Christian leader, thoroughly furnished for the task, to endure to the end, that your people may arrive at the point that God desires.